Let's come to our God now in prayer. Oh Lord, our God, today is a day much like any other, but for us, in our reckoning of time, an old year has passed and a new year has begun. It's also the Lord's Day, a day where we're able to gather for worship. For us, it is a time of fresh starts and new plans, though we confess that often those fresh starts stall out quickly, and the new plans can come to nothing. But one thing let us strive to do in this year: stir us up to respond to the invitation to the wedding feast of the Lamb. Let us not be distracted from that invitation by the business and concerns of this world. Grant that we would be clothed with true wedding garments, washed in the blood of the Lamb. And grant that your word would also go forth with power to proclaim the salvation of the Lord among the nations. Bless the reading and proclamation of your word. Grant your Holy Spirit upon us and upon your servant. We pray this all in the name of the Lamb, even Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, it's a new year, but it's also a fresh time to go again through the Heidelberg Catechism. And the first Lord's Day of the year is also the first day that we read Lord's Day 1. So I invite you to turn to the back of the hymnal to page 872. As we read from Lord's Day 1. There are two questions and answers in Lord's Day 1. Pay attention to both of them. The first question is, what is your only comfort in life and in death? And it answers that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has delivered me from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, also assures me of eternal life. It makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. How many things must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? Three. First, how great my sin and misery are. Second, how I am delivered from all my sins and misery. And third, how I am to thank God for such deliverance. And that ends the reading of our catechism, Lord's Day 1. I invite you to turn now in the in your Bibles to the Psalms. So we turn to Psalm 143. Psalm 143. And that's found on page 720 of the Pew Bible. Into the next page, 721. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. A psalm of David. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In your faithfulness, answer me, and in your righteousness. Do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight, no one living is righteous. For the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me dwell in darkness, like those who have long been dead. Therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is distressed. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works. I muse on the work of your hands. I spread out my hands to you. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land. Answer me speedily, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, lest I be like those who go down into the pit. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you do I trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk, for I lift up my soul to you. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. In you I take shelter. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. Revive me, O Lord, for your name's sake. For your righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. In your mercy, cut off my enemies and destroy all those who afflict my soul. For I am your servant. And that ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. May he bless that in our hearing this morning. I'll encourage you to have that passage open to Psalm 143 as we look at that this morning for this first Sunday of the year, along with the theme of Lord's Day 1. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, do you have any New Year's resolutions? It's often the question that gets asked today, and typically the response is, at least in these 10 different ways, I have these common resolutions. 1, exercise more. 2, lose weight. 3, get organized. 4, learn a new skill or hobby. 5, save more money. 6, spend less money. 7, quit smoking. 8, spend more time with family and friends. 9, travel more. And 10, read more. That desire for change sometimes comes with some chastening thoughts. We haven't met our goals. We've failed in one way or another. Maybe a Bible reading plan that we had in mind didn't make it this year. Didn't make it to the end of last year. We haven't met our goals. Why can't we do better? And it makes our spirits fail. It may even lead to some distressing thoughts. Well, I've got good news and bad news on resolutions. The bad news is, even whatever resolutions or desires to change, one thing we always have to keep in mind is our good intentions never stand on good grounding with the Lord. As the German reformer Martin Luther wrote, to those who believe in Christ, there are no works so bad as to accrue and condemn us, but again, there are no works so good that they could save and defend us. So how true that is. As we seek to change our resolve or through virtue or obedience or good works, we equally have to remember the good news, the gospel, and its insistence that nothing good in us could help our status before the Lord. So this psalm has a profound understanding of the human heart and a deep need each of us have for the grace of God. There's only a blessing of belonging to the Lord through his covenantal faithfulness, which nicely goes along with what we confess in Lord's Day 1 today. This is what gives ultimate resolve in life. And it's also what gives us true hope. And so for this morning, our theme will be in the Lord, there's always hope and renewal. And we see this in this heartfelt prayer of the psalmist in three ways. Our 3 points for this morning's sermon are, first of all, answer me. Secondly, deliver me. And then thirdly, revive me. Also, first of all, there is that petition to answer me. Psalm 143 belongs to the group of psalms that are called penitential. That is, in each of them, the writer confesses his sin and he asks for the Lord's grace and mercy. There are a collection of them. The ones that are most familiar to us are Psalm 32, Psalm 51, and Psalm 130. This one also fits under this category of a personal lament. In the first stanza, verses 1 and 2, verse 1 opens up with those words of his request. Hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my supplications. In your faithfulness, answer me, and in your righteousness. Hear my prayer, give ear to my supplication, or my request for mercy, as it's actually stated there. David, however, doesn't want to merely have the satisfaction of knowing that the Almighty God has heard his prayer, so he prays, in your faithfulness, answer me, and in your righteousness. God has made a covenant with his people. He will be faithful to it. His righteousness proves that he will do it. He has bound his people to himself, and so that David is able to expect him to hear and answer this prayer. And verse 2 explains why that is. It's because the psalm writer, like all men and women, is unrighteous. And he sins constantly. And if justice were the basis of that relationship before God, he would stand condemned. The basis for his prayer, however, is God's faithfulness and righteousness. And David counts on that as he prays. And so this psalm already opens up with a strong gospel statement. Like David, it's not because of our works of righteousness that we come to God. It's only on the basis of his mercy to us in Christ. We are righteous before God in the righteousness of his Son. This is his gift to us. It's the blood of the new covenant in his blood that we're cleansed and made whole. And when we pray in God's name, we're claiming that covenant as the basis of his hearing and answering our prayers. That's encouraging. It's an encouraging start in this psalm because there's some obvious distress and some heavy thoughts that he's dealing with here. David remembers his present circumstances and they're grim. He's under attack. The enemy has persecuted his soul. The assault has been successful. And as a result, David says he feels like a dead man. He's been made to dwell in darkness, which means a dark place. Also, the darkness of the tomb, which is really the reference that's being brought here in this passage. Like those who have been dead for a long while. And as a further result, he's suffering a deep depression, as he says there in verse 4. Therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is distressed. So what's his response to all of this? Well, his response comes out in verses 5 and 6. First he gets in touch with his memory. He remembers. He remembers the days of old. He meditates on all God's words and works. And he also thinks about what God has done in history. His thoughts are on the mighty works of God in creation and redemption. And so this psalm is like Psalms 106 and 107. As memory builds his faith, he turns to the Lord in prayer. He remembers what God has done, remembers his works. He spreads out his hands before him, and he prays that God would answer him. Verse 7, answer me speedily, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, lest I be like those who go down into the pit. This is the prayer of God's people. Sometimes under trying times, you know, with our health going down or some other distress that we're going through, we make that comment sometime, you know, this is happening to me and that is happening to me, but I shouldn't complain. I really shouldn't complain. And it's true. We ought not to grumble against God. And yet, we can cry out to him genuinely and seek his help. That's what the Psalms teach us. They speak to us about how we are able to lament our condition before the Lord. There's a model to do that. There's a permission that's given here, and it's a model for us to follow. Life can be overwhelming. And the biblical response to that is to come to God. In another psalm, Psalm 121, the psalmist writes, I look to the hills, from where comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made the heavens and the earth. Why does he look up to the hills? What's it about the hills that remind him of God's help? Well, perhaps an illustration will help with this. My family and I used to live near the Appalachian Mountains in the Carolinas. And you could go up from where we were living, about an hour's drive, up into the heights and see the incredible views of the trees. It was beautiful in the fall as the trees turned to their different colors there, reds and oranges and yellows. The beautiful streams that were there. And then the winter months would come and the snow would fall and have this beautiful view. Everything was in constant flux and change except the boulders and the rocks. And that's what gave the psalmist courage as he looked up at the hills. That the rocks seemingly never changed. Even when life was overwhelming and when there was all this change and flux all around him, the Lord is constant and eternal and doesn't change. Indeed, God is a rock. And so in turning to him, we're provided something powerful and unchanging, an image that tells us something of his character and of his plans. And so in whatever you are facing in this coming year, remember to come to the Lord, to cry out to him. Petition the Lord God to hear you for Christ's sake, as David does here in this psalm. Verse 8, he states it there again, cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, your steadfast love in the morning, for in you do I trust. And that term there for the morning represents the passing of darkness and the rising of the sun. There's a secure feeling that we can have as we cry out to him. So may we also know this steadfast love of God in 2023. Well, it brings us to the petition for God to deliver. We notice David coming to the Lord in prayer with a major concern to get some answers, not just to be granted endurance, though. In light of the present crisis, he needs help. He needs help immediately. He needs to know that God is there for him since his spirits are failing. If God doesn't do that, he's a dead man. He's like those who go into the pit. He says that in verse 4. He's like those who have been made to dwell in darkness in the grave. Like those who have been long dead. And his prayer, therefore, moves to verse 9 where he says, "Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. In you I take shelter." One of the biggest answers to prayer that David needs is deliverance from his enemies. And in verse 9, he asks for it. And God himself, his crushed life, will be restored. The darkness will be dispelled. His depression will be broken. And he will be secure. Now, we mentioned Martin Luther this morning. And he also preached a sermon on Psalm 143. While interpreting Psalm 143, Luther understood every verse to refer to God's grace through Jesus Christ in the gospel. So just to give a little bit of a sampling of this, for example, Luther notes regarding verse 3 where it says, "My enemy persecutes my soul," that the wicked always, he says, persecute the pious who live only in the faith and righteousness of God. He saw in verse 5, "I remember the days of old to be teaching that God has never sustained anyone through his own works, abilities, knowledge, or piety, but through the gospel." Concerning verse 11, he says, "Revive me, O Lord, for your name's sake." Luther said, "God's name is honored when men declare that he gives life and righteousness by grace without merit." Now that's Luther. And if you know anything about Luther, he always had his theology right on the doctrine of salvation. But on the other hand, he's often been criticized for focusing attention always on the same doctrine. You can come away from him thinking, "Can't you ever do anything but speak only about the righteousness of God, always harping on the same string and singing the same old song?" And that's exactly what Luther commented when he spoke to the psalm. To this question, "Why am I always speaking about this?" he answered, "Let each one look to himself, but as for me, I confess, whenever I found less in the scriptures than Christ, I never became poor. Therefore, it seems to me to be true that God, the Holy Spirit, does not know and does not want to know anything besides Jesus Christ. For Christ is God's grace, mercy, righteousness, truth, wisdom, power, comfort, and salvation given to us by God without any merit on our part." And then the great reformer talked about how we need to weep over our sin and then humbly, with awe, long earnestly for redemption, for salvation, for grace and mercy. And that's what we need at the beginning of 2023, a reminder for deliverance from sin. Because it's then and only then that we're able to truly confess the comfort of the words of Lord's Day 1 this morning. "What is my only comfort in life and in death? That I'm not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, and has delivered me from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head apart from the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation." May that be truly our confession again as we enter an unknown year. Have you made this plea? This plea of verse 7. Do not hide your face from me. Are you relying on this promise as verse 8 outlines? Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you do I trust. Are you like Luther, who saw the need to know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and was poorer if he didn't know that? And are you also weeping over your sins and with humble awe, longing for grace and mercy? Is your body and soul at rest today in the warmth of what we confess in Lord's Day 1? For this is the only comfort that we can have when we know our sin and misery and when we know our deliverance found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that brings us to our third point. As the petition moves from this plea to be heard to the petition of deliverance, it grows into a request for the revival of the heart. David's faith is no foxhole confession, no foxhole religion. You know that expression that's so often used in the wartime, the prayer prayed in the foxhole, you know, the hole that's dug in the ground where the soldier is, and there's bullets and missiles and all that going over his head, blazing bombs and guns going off. And this atheist soldier who never has made a profession of faith in his life starts to pray, asking God to save him. David doesn't pray just when he's in trouble and then forgets God when the trouble is past. No, he immediately adds that as God rescues him, he also wants to be stirred up. There are several ways that this comes out. For one, he wants the Lord to be his teacher. He wants to do God's will. This, he sees, is his destiny. We see that at the end of verse 8. He says, cause me to know the way in which I should walk, for I lift up my soul to you. We see further his resolve in verse 10. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Once he makes surrender, the Holy Spirit will command his life and lead him in God's perfect way. And this land of uprightness, spoken of there in verse 10, a very interesting reference here, is to a level, smooth, easy way. And it reminds us of Isaiah 40, verse 4, where it says, every valley shall be exalted, every mountain shall be brought low, the crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. And so the point of all of this is, do you want to know how to avoid the school of hard knocks? Pray for the level grounds, praying that your ways would be in the land of uprightness, with the smooth paths of God's will. That's what's going to help you. And we also are to pray for, we also pray his desire to be preserved in the way. That's what we see as well, that he sees this desire to be preserved in the way. Verse 11 says, revive me, O Lord, for your name's sake, for your righteousness' sake. Bring my soul out of trouble. And he asked this not for his own sake, but for God's sake, you see. And God's glory. As God said through Ezekiel when he promises to renew Israel, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my name's sake. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations. That's David's prayer also, that the Lord would rescue him from his trouble for your righteousness' sake, verse 11 says. As God rescues him, he will vindicate his faithfulness to his covenant and thus prove himself righteous. And if you were paying attention again to our catechism, the way that it answers this question, what is my only comfort in life and death? It not only talks about, you know, belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ, as beautiful and as wonderful as that is, it certainly is beautiful. Because I belong to him, it says, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. That's an area that we need to repent. Our sad, lackluster following after God. We want him to give pointers as long as we have the final word as to whether we will take God's advice. But we do not ask for the ability to do what God commands. Many Christians talk about seeking God's will, what job they should take, who they should marry, what church they should go to, things like that. And they pray. The prayer of verse 8 caused me to know the way that I should walk. But do they pray also the words of verse 10? Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Well, in the words of our catechism, we cannot have true comfort unless we wholeheartedly are willing and ready from now on to live for him, for the Lord. Now, is that true of us today? Do we only seek God's will part way and not all the way? Do we pray, teach me and revive me to do your will, for you are my God? Well, David thankfully returns to this pressing issue of his enemies asking that God in his mercy and his covenant love, as we mentioned in verse 8, that they would be cut off or destroyed. He doesn't ask this for his own sake or praise. Again, he's asking this for God's glory, that God's glory would prevail. Our hope is only in the love of God, which is undeserved. And then in this last part, echoing verse 2, David says, the last words there, for I am your servant. What an honor to be able to say that. What an honor to say that I'm a servant of the Most High. That's a privilege. But it's also a responsibility. By faith, we too are given this privilege. But we're not to take it lightly. For even when the best we do needs to always, we always need to be doing it with that admission, as Jesus tells us to say, we are unprofitable servants. We've done what is our duty. Luke 17, verse 10. And so we find that even at the end of the psalm, there's a note of repentance. And so therefore we can say, yes, this is indeed a penitential psalm. The psalm shows us that there is always hope and renewal in the Lord. David has a big God. And therefore we can pray big prayers. He expects there to be divine intervention against enemies. And he expects God to rescue him and revive him and restore him to do God's will. As we learn to pray this way, we will receive answers like him as well. But for this to happen, we're going to have to reacquaint ourselves with God, the God of the Bible, who is the one true living God, and in whose midst we worship and serve. And so may the Lord grant this desire in us in the year of our Lord, 2023. Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Our merciful God in heaven, Lord, as we draw near to you on this first Sunday of this year, we again would pray that these words would also affect our prayer lives and our Also, our hearts, our hands, our minds. Lord, we thank you for the fact that you do hear our prayers, that we can call upon your name at any time and in any place, that you do deliver us. You promised that in your word, and we are delivered in believing in the name of Jesus Christ, who is our righteousness. And you also call us, O Lord, to be revived. Lord, we pray that we too would have that type of desire to be renewed according to your will. Help us to pray that prayer. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.